Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I am your instructor, Myron Boffman, and today we'll be looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, and the title of the lesson is The Good Shepherd. So if you turn to John chapter 10, we would like to welcome all who are students of the Bible and who hunger after the Word. We greet you, and we're glad you're here. We're going to look here at the first verse of John 10. After confronting the scribes and Pharisees, our Lord explained that they, and all like them, are not the real shepherds of the sheep. They are thieves and robbers, as we will see in this illustration, in this parable. We'll start here with reading. Quote, "Verily, verily, as I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." End quote. Excuse me. Christ uses the word door for himself in this illustration. The sheepfold is an enclosure, sometimes in the manner of a building, and possibly made of stone, or sometimes it was a fenced-in area, and it always had a large door at which the sheep went in and out. That is, when he, the shepherd, led them so. He brought them out and took them back in. At tithing, which was done in the sheepfold, they made a little door so that two lambs could not come out together. And to this enclosure is the allusion here. And by the sheepfold is meant the church of God. For that, see John chapter 10, verse 16. And a good fold it is, according to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14. The church may be compared to a sheepfold because it is separated from the world. It is where the people of God and the sheep of Christ are gathered together, where there is a strict union between them. They have a society with each other, keep one another warm and comfortable, and where they are fed and nourished and are preserved, and where they lie down and rest. Quote, "But climbeth up some other way," end quote. That is, by hypocrisy and deceit. Or like the prophets of old who ran and were not sent, prophesied when they were not spoken to, but took their place and post by usurpation and fraud. That is, the false prophets of old. Now, the throughout the centuries, there have been false prophets and the true prophets of God. The true prophets of God only got their word from God and only spoke his word. A false prophet would deviate from that. Quote, "The same is a thief and a robber," end quote. They steal into the church or into the office of the pastor or shepherd of the sheep, and they rob God or Christ of their power and authority in the physical church. These were the what the actions of could be described of as the scribes and Pharisees. They were thieves and robbers. There are many, as we will see described, who seek to be lords over the flock of God even today. They would usurp God's authority one way or another. The most common avenue is to manipulate the word of God so that the flock will follow their will. Those who do this would be the cults that we see come up over these years. False Christianity also manipulates God's word. The Roman Catholic Church feels free to change the meaning of the words in a passage, or the very words themselves. The most recent is the wording of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. They erroneously find fault with the words, quote, "Lead us not into temptation," end quote. We already know that their alterations will be neither accurate or any improvement. Actually, their alterations will be flawed theology. Another usual technique of manipulation is to take a verse or phrase out of context and make it mean something that it doesn't. It is therefore always a good possibility to include the entire passage or section of a reading in order to get a clearer understanding of the true meaning. This should be done for the congregation, or in our case, the classroom. There needs to be no liberties taken with the truth, even in illustrations. There are some who stretch the truth in their illustrations. The Bible illustrates itself and really needs no additional illustrations from outside sources. The best policy is, quote, "The truth speaks for itself," end quote. The church is not to be led by men's inventions. As we will see in this passage spoken by Christ, the elect cannot be deceived, but will hear only Christ's voice and follow him. Those who are led astray and fall into the trappings of the deceiver are not elect. True believers know his voice. Verses 2 through 5. Quote, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers." End quote. Jesus now intimates that he is the shepherd of the sheep, not the scribes and Pharisees. If you will notice, there is only one door, and there is only one shepherd. Actually, there is only one sheepfold. To him the porter openeth would indicate that only he has authority to enter. He is the, that is Jesus Christ, is the recognized leader and overseer of the sheepfold. The porter is not Peter at the gate of heaven, as the Romanists would have it, nor Mary, nor any of the apostles, nor is the porter even any evangelist or gospel worker presenting the gospel. The porter is none other than God the Father, who gives authority to his only begotten Son. As by definition of terms, the sheep are the ones who hear his voice. Those, quite simply, who don't hear his word and follow it are not his sheep. Some claim to acknowledge Christ, as do many false religions and religionists, but don't adhere to following him and him alone. They often want to incorporate human philosophy and invented religion to go side by side with the words of Christ. There are those who look to some person, some personality, besides Christ for their direction, guidance, and even salvation. It is a wrong path to attempt to follow Christ and someone else. Along this line, let it be known that the Book of Mormon and the Koran, which people would like to set by the Bible or on top of the Bible as superseding it, those two books, the Book of Mormon and the Koran, fall into one group of literature, the same group. That group that they fall in is called fiction. It is only the Bible that stands alone as the Word of God. It, and only it, is to be not just the final authority, but the sole authority that the Church follows. Creeds and confessions are to be subservient to it, and do not override it. Creeds and confessions are to be subservient to it, that is, to the Bible, and they are not to override what it says in the Bible. Church leaders, if they want to be church leaders, are to bow the spiritual need to it. That's an important thing. Church leaders are to bow the spiritual knee to the Bible. There are a lot who won't do that. You see that in certain amounts of rebellion and some who set themselves up as the authority over the Bible. Let the Bible speak. All right. So church leaders are to bow the spiritual knee to the Bible. Those who come in some other way, that is, they try to come in to the presence of God some other way besides through Christ, through the Word of God, are not qualified to be in the sheepfold. His voice is simply the Word of God. Christ can be substituted here also for the Word of God, being that he is the incarnate Word, according to John chapter 1. Quote, "And he calleth his own sheep by name," end quote. The Ethiopian manuscript adds, quote, "and loves them," end quote. This phrase of calling them by name shows a personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He knows all their names. Quite often a name is given by character, as seen in the name given to Peter. The question could be asked, what is your character? Is it cranky, patient, loving, charitable, studious? What is your character, basically? How does the Lord see you in Christ? It's an important question. We all have a way to go in this regard in our character development. Quote, he leadeth them out, end quote, shows his leadership. It is he that is to be doing the leading in the church. Those who would be leaders in the church must follow his leadership. They need to be the right kind of person and to be right behind Christ, as close to him as they can get in following him. Now, let me kind of illustrate here. I have a pet dog named Little Bit. Everywhere I go, she follows. She follows me from room to room. I turn around, and she is there. When walking around outside, she is not far behind. So, we as Christians need to be followers, faithful followers of Christ. As the Geneva Bible so states here, going on here, quote, the Geneva Bible states, only Christ is the true pastor, and those only are the true church who acknowledge him to properly be their only pastor, end quote. That is huge. So, we're to follow closely to Christ, as my little pet dog illustration. In other words, we're to be faithful, following only him. And the true church consists of only those who acknowledge him as only to be the proper shepherd. Now he putteth forth his own sheep, means that he owns them. We are his own sheep. He putteth forth his own sheep. We are his. They also, without question, recognize him. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. True Christians, that is, the elect, will never be deceived, since they will flee away from a stranger. If a stranger calls them, they won't recognize the strange voice, and will flee away. A stranger's voice has no authority or really any attraction for them. The church need not go off on some tangent program or direction that is not authorized by God's Word. The closer we stick to God's Word, the better off the church is. In this regard, the Spirit of God moves through His Word. If you want to have power in your church, and if you want to have revival, you need to go back to the Word. He goeth before them. Quote, he goeth before them, would show Christ's leadership and us as followers. We don't need to put ourselves first. We should always follow. He should always come first. In all our ways we are to acknowledge Him, and He, therefore, will direct our path. Interestingly, the old Parsic version adds, quote, "Neither will the lambs go after strange sheep," end quote, which seems to have no authority in the text, but is only an add-on. Those who are deceived in this regard often will attempt to lead astray one of God's own, but that really is to no avail. His sheep will not follow even a strange sheep, though looking similar to themselves. They follow the shepherd. Verse 6, quote, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them," end quote. So Jesus is using this parable to illustrate his relationship to the church. Though standing in front of the greatest teacher to walk the earth, the disciples didn't understand the lesson. It would require the following explanation. Verses 7 through 10, quote, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." End quote. The all that came before Christ, that Christ refers to here, is the Pharisees and their predecessors. The all that came before Christ does not refer to Moses and the prophets. It does refer to the predecessors of the Pharisees and the false prophets. His sheep, that is, the faithful, have never followed the thieves and robbers of religion. They are kept from it. Quote, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." That is, everyone that believes in Christ enters the sheepfold, which is another term for the church. They shall be saved. It's not an idea of Jesus making it possible to be saved. It is, they shall be saved. It's not hypothetical. Being a corporal church member will not gain eternal life for anyone, however. Everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, is John 3:16, which means believing in Christ makes you automatically a member of his church. True believers should not become downhearted by the apparently large number of thieves and robbers and wolves in sheep's clothing that appear in today's churches. We know that the tares will grow in the church, as Christ has previously stated. We also know that the number to walk the straight gate and narrow way are few. The broad way is well trampled. Were we not chosen by his free grace, we would also be on that twisted and wide path to destruction. It does behoove us to find a group of faithful believers and attend and serve in that church. God's sheep flock together and are in danger if they stray away. As in the case of Martin Luther, it was the church that had strayed away. It is always important to take a strong stand on the Bible. Its principles are eternal. The world today frowns on those who do battle for righteousness. However, the battle for right should not be avoided by the church. There is no victory unless a battle is fought and won. The purpose of the thief and the purpose of Christ are here contrasted. Quote, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." End quote. The wicked, following their father, the devil, seek to steal, kill, and destroy the church. Among themselves, the wicked may fellowship. In regard to the church, they are in opposition to it, and for whom it stands and works. In contrast, Christ gave abundant life to those who come to him. We are not talking about a prosperity gospel here, since that is just another lie from one of the thieves of this world. Let's look at verses 11 through 18, and we'll close. Quote, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeketh the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." End quote. Here we see that Jesus laid down his life willingly for his sheep, not someone else's sheep. He died for the church only. He died, in other words, only for those who believe in him. There is no universal atonement, and not all are going to heaven, but only a limited or particular atonement. He came to save his people, according to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. The other sheep here that he refers to are the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to be soon called and brought into one fold, the church, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, just one body. The hireling has a woe pronounced on him in Zechariah chapter 11 verse 17. Contrast that with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Abundant life that he gives is more than just life, but rather he leads us into green pastures, as stated in Psalm 23, which says, quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. End quote. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? It is clear that he promises blessing in following him in a lively hope. We need to be thankful for having such a great shepherd. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee now for thy word and for being our shepherd. We thank thee for laying down your life for the sheep. We pray now for our listeners that they will be blessed and gain understanding and wisdom. Pray for the lost, that they will come in here, believe, obey the gospel, and come into the sheepfold. Pray that you'll cause us to trust thee more, increase our faith, and cause us to prosper in all that we do for thee. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.